Gracious God, we ask that you would give us ears to hear. Lord God, we ask that you would give us eyes to see. Lord God, we pray for lives that can turn, that can change, that can be healed. Help us be receptive, not to my words, but to yours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 2006, Wired magazine challenged some science fiction writers to see if they couldn't tell a whole story in 6 words. So that was the challenge. Tell a whole story using only 6 words. The premise came from a 6-word story that Hemingway wrote that he called his best work ever. I would also add it's one of the saddest things I've ever read, but the 6-word story simply says, "For sale, colon, baby shoes, comma, never worn." 6 words, a whole story. So here are some of the 6-word stories that these science fiction writers came up with. They're a little less brutal like that last one, except they all have a little bit of an edge too. Ursula Le Guin writes, "Easy, period, just touch the match to." Neal Stephenson writes, "Tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tick." Orson Scott Card writes, "The baby's blood type, ? Human, mostly." Alan Moore writes, "Machine, period. Unexpectedly, I invented a time." That one you gotta do. That one works on paper better than in words, but machine, period. Unexpectedly, I'd invented a time. You have to go back to the beginning. He read his obituary with confusion. "It costs too much, comma, staying human." "Time machine reaches future, ... nobody there." And finally, "Nevertheless, he tried a third time." They're sort of fun, and they're sort of amazing how much can be conveyed in just a few words. For some of those, not only is it a full story, but it also leaves you wanting to hear more, wanting to go deeper. But I also find these interesting because many of them require the reader to be doing some of the work. Not unlike poetry, short stories leave things up to us. Today we'll begin studying some similar short stories where it's up to us to not only hear the story, but then to try and enter into those stories and try and understand what's being said before finally trying to figure out how do we put this into practice. Because today we are beginning a new series for the summer looking at the parables of Jesus. Because one of the primary ways that Jesus taught his disciples was through these little short stories called parables. Now, one of the challenges that we face is that many of these parables have become overly familiar. And therefore, we assume that we already know everything there is about all of these parables. Alas, what was designed to have an impact, to have a punch, is instead relegated to something that we've already learned in elementary Sunday school teacher, and therefore we dismiss it as basic or juvenile or most likely just something we've already learned. To make matters worse, we've also had 2,000 years of interpretation, theologians, scholarship, and sermons. And so we conclude that pretty much anything that can be drawn out of these stories has been drawn, and therefore we probably know everything, and therefore we don't have to really listen. And so for many of us, when we read a parable in the Bible, we already know what it says, we already know what it means, and therefore we've already stopped listening. So now the parables can't do their intended work anymore. But let me back up a little further, because we probably should also make sure we're on the same page about what a parable is. A parable is a particular kind of short story told for the purpose to invite the listener into the story. Eugene Peterson writes, Inconspicuously, even surreptitiously, a parable involves the hearer. This brief, commonplace, unpretentious story is thrown into a conversation and lands at our feet, compelling notice. A parable is literally something thrown alongside of. Para is alongside of, and bole is thrown. To which our first response is, what is that doing there? But they're also a different form of metaphor, analogy. They're not quite fables in that they're placed in reality. They're no talking animals or fairies or magic. Parables are real everyday stories and situations. Parables aren't quite allegories either. Everything doesn't necessarily stand for something. Sometimes the farmer's just a farmer, just part of trying to get to the point of the story. Importantly, parables aren't illustrations either. I will often start a sermon with an illustration to get you thinking or to bring us together toward hopefully a point. If I have one that day, you'll never know, but hopefully I'm using that story to kind of bring us from all the different places we're coming from together toward the scripture. Or maybe I'll use an illustration to punctuate and drive home a point or add some levity, a little sugar to help the medicine go down. But the reality is, the sermon's still the sermon if you take all the illustrations out. They're not filler, but they bring us together a little bit better. But they're not the point. Parables are different because they are the point. They carry more weight. They invite us in. And then we're supposed to stay there a little bit, wrestle there a little bit. We're supposed to hear them and sit with them and respond to them. That being said, they're also strangely everyday. Jesus tells parables about seeds and nets and sons and sheep. Jesus employs some of the strangest characters in the whole Bible: unjust judges, questionable managers, unrepentant religious leaders. And most importantly, Jesus is trying to use these stories as tools to try and change people. And therefore, the question that we ask of these things that are just kind of sitting there is what attitudes are supposed to be changed? How should my behavior be changed? And so today we begin by turning in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verse 1. It's worth noting that this parable, a lot of the parables are in Matthew or Mark or Luke. This one's in both Matthew, Luke, and today we're reading the Mark version. Interestingly, all of them will have the same little interlude in between as well, and then a little explanation afterward. But today we begin with the parable of the sower. And right off the bat, your first thought is, oh yeah, the one with the soils. I know it. I got it. I've taught it. So I don't need to listen. Which is ironic because the whole point is to hear. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing and never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. He said to them, "Do not bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed. Instead, don't you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Amen. All right, the context, simple enough. Jesus is teaching a crowd from a boat on a lake. It makes sense. It's kind of a natural stadium. I remember a youth pastor made the point at some point, have you ever yelled across a lake? The sound just travels. And so Jesus is just sitting in a natural amphitheater that he made, and preaching to the crowds. And to that end, he calls them to listen. And he tells them a story about a farmer who went out to plant his crop. He liberally, generously, graciously throws the seeds out, and understandably, they fall in different places. Some along the path where the birds could get them, some on the rocky ground where the roots couldn't find purchase, some among the thorns and they got choked out. And then finally some on good soil producing a bumper crop. And then Jesus tells them to hear, the end. Now be careful here. Because as much as we all already know everything about this passage, notice how that would have hit the first hearers. It's easy to think of those first disciples as being a little bit dense, because this sounds pretty obvious. I mean, we learned about it in Sunday school. But if you'll look at this, this comes out of nowhere. Jesus just starts telling a story. There's no context. Jesus tells a little farming story with no preamble, no reference, no connection to anything else at all. What's more, it seems unhelpfully obvious. A farmer planted seeds in different places and they grew differently. Great. Obviously, for us, we know it's not about farming. But notice that's not that obvious from the passage. So you're saying we should not throw seeds onto rocky ground because they won't grow as well as on good soil? Fascinating. Tell us more so we can apply these deep agricultural insights the next time we come to a planting season. Thank you, Jesus, for your help with our farming. But notice, if he's not talking about farming, he could be talking about anything. This could be about the Romans, or taxes, or the Israelites in a strange land, or forgiveness, or probably about God, because it's the Bible, except it doesn't seem to be about any of those things. Or maybe it's about all of those things. Or maybe he was really just giving out some farming advice. Maybe it really was just, you know what, I've been studying this, guys, and it turns out the good soil is where you want to put the seeds. There are no hints or clues as to what he could be talking about. Remember, kind of the definition of a parable is it's just kind of something that is just kind of thrown out there. And yet clearly he's talking about something more. This is the problem of parables. It's easy to miss the point. I read this week that the Wizard of Oz is actually an allegory for the political situation at the beginning of the 20th century. Yellow brick road was representing gold, not to mention Oz, ounce is kind of how you measure that, and scarecrows are the farmers, and tin mans are the industrial workers, and cowardly lions are ineffectual reformers. In other words, there's this whole other, I thought it was, there was color, and it's just a nice story and all the rest. I didn't know that there's a whole other story happening. I just like the songs. But there's this whole other story going on under the surface. The story gets bigger as you see what's actually being said. Clearly, Jesus is telling us more, but it's hard to hear. Then right after sharing this strange little story, Jesus is alone with his disciples talking about the kingdom of God. And notice they're asking, what are you talking about? Because they don't get it either. And he tells them he's talking about the kingdom of God. And notice that's not how we normally interpret the parable of the sower. So we're going to come back to that, but this has something to do with the kingdom. But it's not obvious. Then Jesus quotes Isaiah 6, declaring that there are many who see but don't perceive, many who hear but don't understand, and therefore they won't turn, and therefore they won't be forgiven. Now, this may not be as much of a judgment as an observation. Isaiah got it right. There are people who, even though they're listening, aren't really hearing. They're looking, but they're not seeing. Their lives are, they won't allow themselves to turn, to be changed. And this is a tough little passage right in the middle of the parable of the sower. It seems like an aside until you look more closely. Because as it turns out, it's really talking about the exact same issue. It's about hearing and being changed. It's about the type of soil the seeds are falling upon. He's talking about those who receive the seed, and yet their hearts are too hard or too shallow or too overgrown for the seeds to take root. He's saying, with this parable, Isaiah was right. There are those who can't hear. And yet even here, it's not quite clear what he's talking about. Luckily, Jesus explains further, though sort of. Because we still have some work to do to put all these pieces together and actually enter into the story and apply it. But let's keep going. Jesus explains that the seed is the word. Though we're going to have to come back to that because that's not as obvious as it seems. The soils, those seem obvious enough once Jesus explains it. There are seeds that are along the path. They get eaten by the birds. These are those who hear the word, but it's taken away before it can do anything in them. There are the seeds that are sown on the rocky places. They have the rocks to protect them from the birds, but there's nowhere for the roots to grow. So they hear the word, they grow up a little, but they can't grow deep because of the rocks. And then when trouble or persecution comes, they wither and they die, again, because there's nowhere for the roots to grow. The third place that the seeds fall is among the thorns. They hear the word, they grow a bit, they develop some roots, but they're choked out because of the thorns. They are fruitless because of busyness and distraction and worry. But then there's the fourth soil. They receive the word, and the seed produces a beautiful and bountiful crop. Clearly, part of Jesus' point is be like that fourth soil. Be receptive to hearing the word, faithful in applying it. But I wonder if there's more to the story than that, especially as we consider the seed and the harvest and the soils a little bit more deeply. Especially because in the little interlude, Jesus tells us that something about this story is about the kingdom of God, not just getting into heaven later, but about fruit now. And so let's take a little bit better look at that seed. At first glance, the interpretation of the seed seems pretty obvious since Jesus tells us what it is. The seed's the word. So the follow-up question that you should be asking then is, what does that mean? What word? Which word? Are you talking about Jesus' message? Are you talking about what we commonly call the gospel? Are you talking about the Bible? Because notice, we could mean several different things by the word. In the Matthew version of this story, Jesus calls it the message about the kingdom. So we started getting a little kingdom back in there. So maybe that has something to do with living in such a way that God wants us to live. But still, another way of looking at this is that we remember in the Gospel of John, John calls Jesus the Word. In the beginning was the Word. It's a great little six-word story right there. In the beginning was the Word. But this means that the seed may simply be Jesus. He and his message about the kingdom is what is being scattered, following in different places, in different communities, in different lives. What's more, it's also important to see where the growing power comes from. I mean, I could ask the trick question, what causes the seed to grow from this story? And obviously the answer is the soil, except not. Because you'll notice that's not how Jesus tells the story. The seed wants to grow. It has the power to grow. It will become fruitful. It just needs the place, the space. And Jesus makes this point a little stronger at the end of the passage as he tells another parable about the kingdom of God more explicitly. The man scatters seed and the seed just grows. The farmer doesn't do anything. The power is in the seed. Jesus and his message about the kingdom has all the power necessary and more. But if Jesus is the seed, what about that harvest? And this is where we see the harvest as the bountiful and powerful and multiplying effect of Jesus' kingdom come, of God's word and will being done here as in heaven, as this place becoming more like God wants it to be, with more healing and wholeness and hope, which is not how it is now. And yet, with these seeds around, well, they could change everything. Of course, this kingdom come happens only as we are impacted by the seed, as we hear the word, as we continue to make room for God's kingdom in our lives. Then that seed grows and becomes more and more fruitful. Then this place starts to become more like God's kingdom, where God's will is done. Then we and our world are changed. And our role in all of this is simply to allow Jesus and his kingdom to take root. This then is when we can finally reflect on the ways that we can make our lives more ready and receptive for God's kingdom come. Because the reality is, sometimes there are things that take the word away in our lives. Sometimes there's a hardness in our lives. Sometimes there are thorns that choke things out in our lives, that keep us too distracted or worried or overgrown. But of course, soils are always changing. And so this is a continual process. A continual process of making room in our lives, a continual process of listening to and actually hearing Jesus' call, a continual process of allowing Jesus' kingdom to grow in us and around us and through us. You'll note that this isn't always how we've come to understand this parable. I mean, most of us have a tendency to make it all about us, either by believing that we are the cause that makes the seed grow, or we put ourselves in the role of the sower. We're the ones who are trying to scatter Jesus' message. But our real role in this story is simply learning how to hear, learning how to receive. That's what it means to be good soil. And when I say hear, it's not just with your ears. It's with our whole lives, which is what Jesus seems to be saying throughout this whole passage. We are the kind of people who work to listen, strive to hear, and then respond. And as we do, His kingdom grows. His kingdom takes shape all around us. And it changes the world. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your parables. We thank You for all the different ways You strive to teach us. We thank You that You are a God who speaks. We ask that You would help us be a people who hear. We thank You that You are a God who moves. We pray that we would be a people who see. We thank You that You are a God who loves us. We pray that we would be a people who turn and respond. Lord, soften our hearts. Maybe clear out some things from our lives. Help us be more receptive to Your Son. We pray all these things in His strong name. Amen.